last year. I got a pair of them too. Hey, welcome, man. We're excited to be here today. It's always fun to come hang out and worship the Lord. We're glad you're here today. Today, we're actually going to be finishing up our series entitled No Excuses. And I just hope and I pray that this message or this series has meant as much to you as it's meant to me, how it's challenged me, because I think in every one of us, no matter what stage we are in life, we kind of sometimes have the possibility to make excuses. To make excuses why we're not growing, to make excuses why we're staying where we are, to make excuses not to not be all that we can be in Christ Jesus. And so it's really challenged me, and I pray that it would challenge you as well. So today we're going to be talking about a guy named Nehemiah. He's a guy, we'll learn about him today. Got a lot of scripture for you today. We're going to learn about this guy named Nehemiah and how he made no excuses and how an entire nation was changed simply because of him. And so the first thing I want to do is I got a lot of content today. And so I want us to pray, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to just conform this message to this crowd. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to use me today. So, Father, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come into this place. Holy Spirit, I ask you to have your way in this service. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take control of this service. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me the message that needs to be heard at this 9:30 service today, Lord. Let me speak the message today, because we've heard from you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said... So we're talking about Nehemiah. The first thing that you need to know is that the state of Jerusalem and the time of Nehemiah is in ruins. It's where the Jews live. It's God's chosen people. Their city is messed up. The Bible says the walls of their city have been torn down and the gates have been burned. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you and I today, but back in the day, walls around a city meant security. They meant protection. They meant that the enemy could not come in. Maybe some of you, let me familiarize you with this. Maybe some of you remember the story of the walls of Jericho. The Israelites couldn't get in because there was a wall, a barricade around. But when they shouted, the walls fell down, and then they could go in and overtake it all. So Jerusalem, this city where the Jews live, the walls are torn down. The enemy can come in. It has been absolutely burned. The life for the Jewish people is not good. Life for Jewish people is not good. Let's just see what the scripture says. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Hananiah, one of my brothers, this is Nehemiah speaking, one of my brothers came to visit me with some of the other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them, Nehemiah says, hey, how about the Jews that returned from the captivity? How are things going for them in Jerusalem? He's like, that's where I'm from. These are my people. It's my home city. How are things going over there? They said to me, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah says, hey, how's my hometown doing? It's my hometown. It's where I grew up. It's where I went to elementary school. It's where I played in the streets with my friends. It's where we all hung out and roped together or played football. How's my hometown doing? And they go, you know what? It's bad, dude. Like, it's horrible. Like, it's in great disgrace. The walls have fallen down. Life is not good for the Jewish people. And so when Nehemiah hears this, it hurts his heart. When Nehemiah hears this, his heart is burdened and his heart is heavy. Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. He cried. In fact, for days, he said, I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was burdened. Let's take a quick time out. I want you to look at me. Look. I got a question for you. What burdens your heart? What burdens your heart? Nehemiah had a burden from God, something that weighed heavy on his heart, something that made him weep, something that made him concerned. He had a burden on his heart. Let me ask you, what burdens your heart today? What burdens your heart? Maybe you're like Nehemiah and the current state of our country burdens your heart. Maybe as you look, the current state of your family burdens your heart. Maybe your family is awry. Maybe your family is messed up in their separation. Maybe that burdens your heart. Maybe it's the current state of the school system. Maybe it's the current state of the government. Maybe you have a burden just because you know you're messed up and you know you are far from God right now. What burdens your heart? Here's the question, and here's what I want us to understand right now. I'm all about living the chill life. I'm all about living the hippie life. I'm all about living a life of no worries, and I'm all about living a life in the peace of God. But here's what I want you to see. We all need to have something that burdens our heart. We all need to have something that burdens our heart, that keeps us up at night sometimes, that when we wake up in the morning, it burdens us. We hate to see it that way. We need to have a meaningful burden in our life. Listen, you are here for a purpose. You are not just breathing air. You are not just living life for 80 or 90 years. God put you here with purpose, and God wants to use you to change your family and to change your world, and He'll start by putting a burden on your heart. What burdens your heart? A meaningful burden. Something that touches your heart. Something that would change your family trajectory. Something that would change the world. Something that would change the church. Something that would change the world. We need to have a burden. Something, a bigger burden than how many followers we got on Instagram. How much can I sell this horse for? Or a burden that's bigger than the current livestock market. We need a burden that's bigger than playing games in life. A burden, what has God burdened your heart with? Something so big that it causes us to fast and pray. Nehemiah said, it hurts my heart, y'all. It hurts my heart. Listen to me. Look at me. Look. The least we can do for what burdens our heart is fast and pray. The least we can do. It burdened him. It hurt him. And he went down in mourning and he began to fast and pray. Look at me. How long has it been since you fasted and prayed for the big burden God has laid on your heart? How long has it been? Can I just tell you, church, we got to get back to being a church that fasts and prays. We got to get back to being a church that says we need the almighty power of God to show up. It's not just a cool band, and it's not just a cool preacher, and it's not just drinking a cup of coffee from the coffee bar. We need God to show up. I am burdened for my nation. I am burdened for my family. I am burdened for the way they're treating our children. I am burdened for what they're teaching in school. We need to get back to be people that say we can't do this on our own, but we got to fast and pray to an almighty God who can do the impossible. Pray and fast. What burdens? I'm afraid we don't have burdens anymore. Can I just share with y'all a little bit? I'm afraid we don't have no burdens anymore. The biggest burden we got is not going to make a church on time. Burdens. Here's what I see. People that have no burden, they're just living life. Are either people that have a burden? You have a burden, but here's the question. What are you doing about that burden? We bellyache about a burden. We gripe, we complain, we tell others how this sucks and how that sucks. But what are you doing? What am I doing? God is calling us to do what we can, where we are, with what we got. Nehemiah has a burden. Nehemiah begins to fast and pray. I want us to look at Nehemiah's prayer. Because I think, here's the deal, how we pray and the attitude that we pray with, it matters. Because the Bible said God is close to a broken and contrite spirit. And many of us are so arrogant and we're so entitled anymore that we just name it and claim it. And when we believe that when we pray that God has got to answer our prayers because we're so good. You know what I mean? A broken and contrite spirit. What's the prayers of Nehemiah? And I want you to see throughout the rest of this sermon how God does the impossible and God does the miraculous, and it all starts with a broken and contrite spirit and a burden. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. See, he's praying like, God, you're awesome. Like, God, you are mighty. Like, you're the one. You keep your covenant. You have this unfailing love with those that love you and that obey your commandments. And then he says, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. He's like, I'm not just praying for me and for more money and for more cars and for a bigger home. I'm praying for everybody. I'm praying for a kingdom thing. Look at me. Look. But we ought to start praying for God to move in the kingdom of God. Not just personal prayers, not just selfish prayers, but praying that God would move in our nation, that God would move in our government, that God would move in our school systems, that God would bless every one of his children, and that his children would rise up in courage, and we would storm the gates of hell and take back what the devil has stolen for us. Nehemiah is praying a prayer that would change his nation. Oh, I'm ready for y'all today. I feel like preaching to y'all. He says right here, I'm praying for Israel. He said, I confess, see this brokenness, I confess that we have sinned against you. You know how hard it is for some people to say, I confess that I ain't got it all right. We're so prideful and we're so arrogant that we can't even say, I got it wrong. I messed up, I screwed up. Yes, even my own family, and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly, God. Because we're not obeying your commandments, your decrees, and your regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. He starts out praying with brokenness, confessing, I haven't got it all right, confessing, I need you, God. When we pray and confess, here's the deal. Nehemiah had a burden, and then he moved on. The burden was so big that he began to pray. Pray in brokenness. And then I want us to take a look at a minute right quick at Nehemiah 1:11. I want us to take a look at what Nehemiah is doing in life, what he's doing for a career. I want us to take a look at his social status. I want us to take a look at how much money he was making, because look at me, so many of us feel like we're of no value and we can do nothing because of the current state that we live in. Well, I'm just a homeschool mom. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I can't do anything. Well, I just work for minimum wage. I can't make any difference. I'm just an old dumb cowboy. I can't make any difference. Can I tell you, you can make a difference, and where you are, God has placed you there, and you have to quit letting your state of your life right now, you have to quit letting the state of your occupation define who you are and say, I'm a child of God, and wherever God placed me, I'm going to do what I can do because I can make a difference. You have to believe that. Watch Nehemiah 1:11. Oh, Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the cup bearer. What I want you to see is Nehemiah is a slave. Nehemiah is a Jew that has been taken captive. He's a slave. He's the king's cup bearer. What does that mean? That means he is a crash test dummy for all the food that the king is going to eat. That means in those days there were enemies and evil people that wanted to poison the king. So the king had a cupbearer. And when they brought a plate of food to the king, the cupbearer had to eat it first. And if he didn't kill over dead, the king would know that it's not poison. He does not have the most prestigious job in the world. They would bring him wine, the king wine, and the cupbearer would drink the wine to make sure that it wasn't poison. Nehemiah is a slave. He's a common slave. He doesn't get to dictate his own schedule. He doesn't get to choose his career. He does nothing but become a common slave. But Nehemiah doesn't let his current state in his life dictate what he can do for the glory of Almighty God. Watch this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 14. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never appeared sad in his presence. Remember that. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, Nehemiah said, but I replied, he took advantage of this opportunity, long live the king. He said, how can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king said, well, how can I help you out with a prayer to the God of heaven? What I want you to see right here, take a quick time out, is Nehemiah was a slave. Now, how many of you would love to be a slave and take a chance on eating possibly some poisonous food and dying? None of you, right?
So he has this menial job, this job that seems to be of no value in the world. He is a common slave, but here's what I want you to see. He had never appeared sad in the presence of the king before. He's doing a horrible job, but he doesn't mope around doing his job like this. How many of you have kids? Get in here in this kitchen and help your mama unload the dishwasher. Oh. Come on, I got the chainsaw. We're going to cut wood. Oh. How many of us have been guilty of the same thing? God asks us to do something. We're in a season of life that is not too pleasant. And we have a frown on our face and we look sad. And we walk around hoping that somebody will say, "What's wrong with you?" So that we can open up and whine to them and tell them how horrible that our life is at this very moment. But Nehemiah every day showed up to the king to drink possibly poisoned wine with a smile on his face. He had never ever looked sad in his life before. Can I tell you that your countenance says a lot about you? And I'm going to tell you, God is raising up some people right now that are going to wake up every day and say, guess what? Maybe this ain't the America of the 1950s. Maybe this ain't Mayberry and Andy Taylor ain't the sheriff in my town. But you know what? This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. God's got me alive for some reason, and if I can't do nothing else, I can put a smile on my face, throw my shoulders back, lift up my head, and give God glory and live every life, every day with joy in our life. Some of you need to hear that. You should be where I'm at looking at you right now. Some of you need a smiley face in church. Come on, somebody. He never appeared sad. He served every day. He served the king with passion. You need to know that this king is not even a believer in the same God, the God of heaven. You need to know that. And so you know what? But still, Nehemiah served him. Nehemiah served him with passion. Can I tell you something? There's a problem with the church nowadays is we feel like we can't serve or love or have a relationship with anybody that believes different than we believe. Oh, well, they're Muslims. We can't be friends with them. Oh, they're Buddhists. We can't be friends with them. Oh, they're LGBTQ+. They don't even believe in the biblical standard. And so we stand off and we have a fight with them. And God is going to serve them and love them with passion in order to lead them to the bloodstained cross of Jesus Christ. Well, y'all got quiet on that, didn't you? You want to be friends with Christians, don't you? Nehemiah built a relationship with the king. Normally, look at me, normally, slave owners don't say to slaves, "What's up, dude? What's wrong? Why you look so sad today?" Normally, slave owners could care less about a slave as long as a slave performs their duties. But that tells me that over the years, Nehemiah had spoke to the king, had been kind to him, had built a relationship with him. And the king says to the slave, "How can I help you, dude? I see you're heavy. I see your heart is burdened. How can I help you? Look at me. If we serve God and love other people, I'm telling you, God will come along and he will bring other people into our lives that will open a door and are willing to help us advance the kingdom of God." Let's read the scripture. Nehemiah 2:6. The king with the queen sitting beside him said, "Okay, your city's tore up. You want to go back? How long are you going to be gone if you go build that wall? You're going to go build that wall? You're going to go, okay, how long are you going to be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. The king is letting this slave go, build the nation that the king once tore down. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was upon me. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates, I delivered the king's letter to them. The king, I should add, had sent along an army officers and horsemen to protect me. How cool is this, y'all? Nehemiah had a burden. Nehemiah prayed. And here's what you're going to see. Nehemiah had a plan. The king said, "What's your plan? How long are you going to be gone? What are you going to do?" Nehemiah wants to go repair the walls. He wants to go save Jerusalem. And the king says, "What's your plan?" Can I tell you something? Sometimes God wants to see that we're not just fly by the seat of our britches and fly by night, and this is a fleeting idea that we have. The king said, "What's your plan?" And Nehemiah said, "I want to go. I need letters from you so I can travel safe. I need letters from the guy that runs the forest to give me the lumber and the timber so that I can rebuild the wall." Here's what I want you to see. Nehemiah had a vision of how he was going to do it. And when the king saw that he had prepared and that he had planned and that he had a vision, the king said, "Okay, I know your heart is all in this. You've given this lots of time." And the king went with him, and the king sent the armies to protect him so that no one could destroy him. Here's what I want you to see. There was a burden, there was a prayer, there was a plan, and there was a vision. Here's what Nehemiah said, "I'm going to do. I'm going to go rebuild the walls." Look at me. Look. Let me ask you something. What's your vision for your life? What's your vision? You want God to come along and answer your prayers? You want God to send people around you that will help your vision and dreams come to pass? You got to know what you're doing, and you got to know what your vision is. You got to know what your purpose is. You got to know who you are. You got to know what is your goal. What is your purpose in life? We are not aimlessly floating around. What is the vision that God has given you for your life? You got to know what it is. A burden, a plan, a burden, a prayer, a plan, and a vision will open doors in your life that have been closed for years. I'm going to say it again. A burden, a prayer, a plan, and a vision will open doors for you to go further than you have ever been in your life. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He looks over there. He gets free travel. King's armies goes with him, protect him. He's got free lumber to build the thing, and he begins to assess the situation. The first thing he does when he gets there is he begins to build a team of like-minded believers around himself. He begins to build a team of like-minded people because Nehemiah knew that a God-given vision and a God-given dream couldn't be done by himself. He had to have a team of people around him. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something that might just blow your mind? What God wants to do in your life is so big. What God wants to do in your life is so amazing. What God wants to do in your life is so miraculous that you can't do it by yourself. It's going to take a team of like-minded, God-fearing, praying people around you to bring that thing to pass. Who are you hanging out with? Who's on your team? Because some of us, the biggest problem we got is we don't have good team members. We have team members that don't believe the way that we believe, and our team members are holding us back from going and doing the thing God has called us to do. God, I'm preaching to y'all today. I'll give you some more scripture. Nehemiah 2:17. He gets there, says we're going to rebuild the walls, gets him a team of people. Nehemiah 2:17 and 18. "But now I said to them, you know very well the trouble we're in." He says to his team, look at me, look. He goes, "Y'all know this ain't no small task. Y'all know we're in some trouble. Y'all know." He tells them right up front, "It's going to be hard. Look at me, look. Can I tell you something? Honoring Christ and living a life of no excuses is going to be hard. It's going to take effort, and it's going to take energy. Quit whining about it. Quit, don't give up. Quit grappling about it. Quit putting it on Facebook. Quit. Stop. It's going to be hard. We're in trouble. That's why God has raised up his army in the time that we're living to go and to do the will of God. Stop whining." He goes, "It's going to be, you know the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been upon me, and about my conversation with the king, and they replied at once." Here's his team. You ready for this? Can I hear a good amen? The team says, yes, the team that has been sitting idle for a couple of years looking at the ruins of Jerusalem, the team that had been doing nothing, the team that had been complaining, the team that had been living in a torn down nation, the team who had formerly done nothing, the team now says, yes, let's rebuild this wall, and they began the good work immediately. What I want you to see is this. All Jerusalem needed was one good, strong, courageous, God-fearing leader to get a burden, to pray, to get a plan, and to get a vision. All they needed was one person to do something that wasn't status quo. All they needed was one person to quit playing church and to step up and say, let's go do this. And then all of a sudden, the troops rallied together and they said, yes, we got this. Let's get it on. One leader, one person changed the attitude. One leader, one person changed an entire nation. Who's God calling you to lead? What is God asking you to do? What team is God asking you to rally behind the vision that he has given you? A burden from God, a prayer to God, a plan and a vision will change everything. Now it's all about to go down. I'm getting where I want to preach now. Things seem to be so cool right now. They're fitting to rebuild it all. Teams rallied. Morale is up. But how many know there's always an enemy and there's always opposition? Let me say it again to you. Can I be real with you? Quit whining about opposition and quit whining about the enemy. It's out there. It's never going to quit. Stop whining about it. Here it is. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 2. Sanballat was very angry when they learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into rage and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble, weak Jews think they're going to do? What do you think you're going to do, freaking Billy Lamb? What are you going to do? What are you going to do, Riggin? I mean, like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Fox? Well, what are you going to do, Doc? What are you going to do, Orville? I mean, who are you, you feeble, weak, old, lazy? What are you going to do, Deborah? I mean, you come from dysfunction. You come from, what are you going to do? That's what the enemy says to us. You're of no good. You're of no value. It doesn't matter what you do. The enemy is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We belong to the Almighty God. We are children of God, and the things that are impossible in this world, they're possible with God, and they're possible in your life. What are they going to do? Do they think they can rebuild the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something out of stones, make something out of nothing? The enemy comes to create doubt, fear, and worry. But Nehemiah and his team, they know the enemy's tactics, and they don't listen to his lies, and they keep building, and they keep working, and they keep believing. Watch this, Nehemiah 4:6. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. Vision and progress create enthusiasm. Vision and progress create, they got it halfway there. How many of us are halfway to where God wants us to be, and the enemy has just about talked us into quitting right now? Halfway. We're halfway there. It took a long time to get halfway. And you say, oh, I'm better than I used to be. And the enemy's about got you talked into quitting. Can I tell you, don't you dare quit and don't you dare give up, because God ain't done with you yet. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Look at me. Look. God has promised to continue his good work in your life. If that's meant good news to you, shout amen. God has promised to continue his good work in your life. The question remains is this. Are you willing to continue to work for the good work of God in your own life? They were halfway there, and they kept working. A burden, a prayer, a plan, a vision, and the last part of this equation, hard work. Hard work. Let's see, when we put that equation together, let's see what happens. Nehemiah 4:16-18. But from then on, after that, O enemy, lied to us. After that enemy tried to get us to quit. After we got halfway there, only half of my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servant, nor my guards who were with me, we didn't even get to take time to take our clothes off. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. Here's what I want you to see. They got all that way there, almost finished, and it didn't get easier. It got tougher. And they had to have some people worked with a paintbrush in one hand and a knife in the other. They worked so hard, they didn't even get to lay down. They didn't even get to take their clothes off. They worked really hard. They dug in. They were overwhelmed. They were beat down, wore out, but they did not let the fear come in and stop them from going after the vision that God had laid out before them. They did not stop. Prayer is powerful. Fasting intensifies our prayers. Plans and preparations set us up for success, but none of that will work without effort, energy, strength, and tenacity. These people kept working, and I'm done. Watch this. Here's what happened in the end. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished. They said the wall couldn't be rebuilt. Everyone had lost hope. Everyone had given up except one man. And because of that one man, that leader, on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. What the world said couldn't be done. In a little over a month and a half, y'all, in a little over a month and a half, was totally and completely rebuilt. Safety, protection, security, the nation of Israel, it had all come back because one man in a month and a half. What's God calling you to do? What's God calling you to quit making excuses about? What is God asking you to do? Conrad, come help me close. I want to take a minute and I want to test. Can I testify to y'all for just a minute, 2 minutes and be done? Man, I get lots of stuff wrong. Ask my wife. I do. I'm kind of got a little bit of temper. Mouth ain't always the best. I get, my mind's a little criminal sometimes. But shut up, Will. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm living a life of ease. I'm punching cows. That's what I want to do. I just want to be a cowboy. That's all I want to do. Punch cows, ride Bronx, catch wild cattle. And I started going to church, and the Lord, you know what the Lord, I had no burden on my heart. The greatest burden that in my life previously was how, by God, I could hold my image up as a cowboy. Tough. You know what I'm talking about. Started going to church with Jennifer, and the Lord started burdening my heart. Share the good news of Christ. Lord, start burdening my heart. Man, it was a challenge. It was like, I just want to punch cows, Lord. I don't want to worry about all that stuff. The Lord began to burden my heart. And I started sharing with the people that I work with, sharing with cowboys, just sharing what God had done for me. Man, and I started praying. The Lord drove me the first time in my life. I started praying like, okay, Lord, I got this. I see you're calling me to do something more than work for $1,200 a month and a half a beef. Then the Lord's like, I want you to share. I want you to speak. I'm like, Lord, I've never spoken before. I don't know how to speak in front of people. So you know what I did? We quit our job up there, Jennifer and I's dream job. We just quit with a burden on our heart to reach cowboys and to reach rural America. You know what? Can I tell you something? In about 3 months, that's going to have been over 22 years ago. Just a burden. And we got down there to that old church, and I had a few people around me, just a little old team. We started building a team, believing, God, you're going to do something mighty. God, you're going to do something big. We don't understand and we don't know. And I know, God, I'm a Cochran, man. Cochran's dysfunctional, boy. I know. I'm not educated. I know I'm not a priest. I've never been to seminary. But I just had enough of a blind faith in God. God, you're going to do it. We're building ourselves a little team. And that team started getting bigger, and that team started growing. And there were times we didn't get to sleep, and there were times we were fighting off the devil and fighting off the enemy. But I just stand here today, and I'm amazed, and I look, and I go, wow. 3 services in Anson, Texas. Carter came along and said, hey, let's have a church in Sweetwater. And then Luke came along. Now we got a church in Albany. And then Riley came along. And now we got a church in Stamford. And we go, wow, that's big and that's good. And can I just tell you today, I believe God's just getting started. I believe that ain't the end of it. I believe God wants to do the impossible. I believe God wants to take us from glory to glory and to the next level. That's for me. And all it started was with a burden. And it started with a prayer. And then it started with a plan. And then a vision. And sharing that vision with everybody else. And now you come along, and we're all pushing together, and we're working for the kingdom of God, and God is changing rural America. God is bringing revival back to our country and our rural roots. I am excited to be a part of what God's doing, and it started.
It all started with one dysfunctional, fouled up, jacked up, sinful cowboy. What's God trying to start with you? What's God burdening your heart with right now? What do you need to step up? If there's a burden on your heart, what do you need to do about that burden? Maybe some of you don't have a burden, and I would say to you, ask God, what's my burden? Well, God, give me a burden. What is it? And then be willing and be prepared to step up and make no excuses. Don't stop, can't stop, won't stop. Keep moving forward. What seems to be impossible can be accomplished with the power of God. I'm done, but I'm going to remind you one more time. Everybody look at me. Look. Starts with a burden. Burden, make a plan. And then you have to have vision. And then you got to be willing to work extra hard. That equation equals success. Father, speak to us in the closing moments of this service, Lord. Holy Spirit, move. You know where we are and you know what's going on in our lives. Speak to us. Challenge us. Let us leave here changed with a new mindset, trusting you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey.